In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the jokes about the end being near are rampant around us. It didn't take me very long when I went to a couple of websites, and the New Yorker, and the New York Times, and the Boston Globe, and even Aislinn, to find all kinds of cartoons about the end being close. I don't know if you've seen this one. The end is near, and close behind him comes somebody called the end. And of course, as we have thought about the end of time, we are surrounded by cults and sects and various religious groups that have made a number of guesses as to when the end was going to come. One of the cartoons illustrates that I found. There you go. Those of you that see the Jehovah's Witnesses regularly in the metro might know that seven times in the last 100 years, they have actually predicted the end of the world. And, well, here we are. So obviously they weren't quite right. One of the difficulties we have when we talk about times of the end, about the day of the Lord, about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are fed by all kinds of things in our culture around us. Very quickly, we latched on in the 60s and 70s when everybody was building radiation shelters and atomic bomb shelters. The Christian community logged into that and began to fear with the rest of the world that one day man would do himself in and would blow the entire planet to smithereens with nuclear weapons. I suppose that's still a possibility, and perhaps some of you still follow that doomsday clock. You know, there's that clock that shows how close we are to midnight, apparently, that talks about what the risks are that somebody would hit that nuclear button and that we would all go up in smokes. I confess that, like you, I don't feel quite at ease about who it is just to the south of us that has the nuclear launch codes right now. I don't want to question his stability, but perhaps we're a little more worried now that he's that close. So we have a lot of guesses, and our thinking about the end days are fed, unfortunately, by a lot of misperceptions, including a lot of our good old hymns that unfortunately weren't biblically accurate. I've lost track of how many hymns I've sung that long for the day when we leave the earth, because the earth is not our home, and when we make our way flittering up to heaven to live there for the rest of eternity. I don't want to burst your bubble. I've told you this before. This is not what the Bible teaches. As Christian believers, we do not believe in the immortality of the soul. There is a feeling in the world around us and in many Christians that one day this stupid old body will lay in the grave, will be done and over with, and our souls will flitter unfettered up to heaven, we'll get our guitar, and we'll sit on a cloud, and we'll sing for the rest of eternity. This is not what the Bible promises. Between 2 Peter and Thessalonians and the book of Revelations, there are a couple of things that we do know about the end of the world. Let's just focus on the text that we've got in 2 Peter today, and I want to walk through with you just five of the things that we know from the scriptures about the way the world is going to end. This is the first thing. God's word affirms it. God's word says very clearly that this world will not continue the way it is forever. The point will come where some kind of a reset button will be hit, where accounts will have to be given, and where there'll be some kind of transition. And in case you're tempted to doubt God's word, Peter insists you don't want to do that. God's word is something very powerful. So powerful, in fact, that when this world started, God is the one who started it with his words. When we look at the beginning of the book of Genesis, just by the power of his spoken word, he brought the worlds to be. He created the universe. He made the world what it is, and our sun, our solar system. He made them by the power of his word. And when the world comes to an end, it will come to an end again by the power of God's word. There was a TV show on TV many, many years ago, and the poor father was struggling with four or five teenage children at the same time, and one of his boys used to misbehave. And the dad used to say this to his son. He used to say, "Watch how you behave. I brought you into this world. I can take you out." I'm not sure the threat was serious. But you understand that when God says to us, through his word, that one day there will be a dramatic transition in this world. It is the same word of God that created the worlds. It is the same word that has spoken to us through the prophets. It is the same word that has accurately predicted a number of things in the past that have come to pass. So there is no doubt we're not going to continue going on as we are forever. The second thing that is interesting, and I don't know if you noticed this, in the text here, and the same thing happens in Thessalonians, it is a promise, not a threat. Did you catch that? It talks about the promise of the Lord's return, not the threat of the Lord's return. And maybe it's because a few of us are too used to the fact that when we misbehave at home during the day, our mom looks at us over our glasses and says, "Wait until your father gets home." And unfortunately, we've gotten into the habit of thinking that, "Wait until Jesus comes." It's interesting that this text doesn't speak of it as being a threat, but as being a promise. When our foster children were with us, including Lisa, for a little while, and I was traveling internationally and throughout the states, we had this little game that we played. Every city that I traveled to, I would send a postcard home to the kids. And by the time I got home, they had to try and decipher my handwriting on the postcard. Not an easy job. There are a couple postcards that got lost. Apparently, the postman couldn't even decipher my handwriting. And the game was that if I had managed to decipher the few lines on my postcard by the time I got home, I would bring them home a souvenir. And so there was this expectation and this anticipation and this joyful waiting for me to come home. And so when Peter talks about the day of the Lord, when he talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, he never uses the word menace. He doesn't use the word threat. He talks about it as a promise. God's word affirms it. It is a promise, not a threat. And then Peter says, mockers will deny it. Really. Jesus is coming back. One of the bumper stickers that's been a craze, fortunately it's almost disappeared now, but for a little while, as the world around us took to mocking our expectations, the bumper sticker that got printed and distributed to thousands of copies said, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." For some reason, it's just something that people like to make fun of. The text says there's a reason why people like to do that. It says that these mockers who deny the coming of the Lord do so because they want to fulfill their sinful desires. They're having fun. They're having a lot of pleasure. They're partying. They're carrying on doing what they want to do. And the last thing they want is for this to end. Fourth thing we know, God is patient. The mockers are there and they're saying, "Look, it's been 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and left. He promised he would come back and he hasn't been back. Maybe you misheard. Maybe you got it wrong. Maybe those verses in the Bible where Jesus says he's coming back aren't verses that Jesus wrote. Maybe somebody else said that and they added it in the Bible." Don't be mistaken. God has not returned yet because God is patient. To God, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Jesus has just been gone for a couple of days. He'll be right back. And timing is a relative thing, isn't it? I often find myself telling husbands who are frustrated when their wife says that she's almost ready to go, "I'm almost ready to go." I tell husbands, "You know, when your wife says she's almost ready to go, that's the same length of time as you say when you say, 'I'm almost done at the office and I'll be home soon.' It's the same length of time. 'I'm almost ready to go and I'll be home from the office.' It's about the same length of time, just for a measure of comparison." You've heard the story of the gentleman who was praying and he said, "Lord," he says, "I need some money. Lord, I'd need $1,000,000. And he says, "Lord, is it true that for you 1,000 days is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years? And the Lord says, "Yes." And he says, "Then for you $1,000,000 must be like $10. The Lord says, "Yes." And he says, "Lord, I need $1,000,000. And the Lord says, okay, give me a day or two. Think about it. God hasn't forgotten his promises. God is waiting. And there's something that he's patiently waiting for. He's patiently waiting for people to come to him in repentance. Time and time again throughout the scriptures, God does things very, very, very slowly. And he does them very, very slowly intentionally because he wants to give people a chance. If we get the timing right, when Noah and his boys are building the ark, it takes them almost 100 years to build the ark. 100 years. For 100 years, the neighbors watch Noah and his boys building this thing in the backyard. Now, maybe some of your neighbors have been watching you build a deck, and it's taken almost 100 years, and the deck's almost finished. I don't know if that's your case. But imagine the neighbors watching Noah build this thing for 100 years. Do you know why Noah and his boys took 100 years to build this? Not because they needed 100 years, but because for 100 years, people who watched, with every hammer blow, with every nail that went in, with every whoop of the saw, there was an opportunity for them to repent, to trust God, and to seek refuge on the ark. Every day, gives an opportunity for those around us to come and find the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And it gives us another opportunity to speak to them. God is patient. This is what we know about the day of the Lord. God's word affirms it. It's a promise, not a threat. Mockers will deny it. God is patient. And finally this, listen to this line again from the text. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a very significant phrase. First, notice that he doesn't say we're waiting for us all to go to heaven. This is not where the story ends. The story ends with a new heaven and a new earth. And he links it back and he makes a link with Noah. When God, and the Bible uses the term, destroyed the world in Noah's day, the earth survived with a new beginning, with a fresh start. It's intriguing to me that the text that we've read never says that the earth will be destroyed. It says that the heavenly bodies will dissolve. It says that the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It says there will be a change. There will be a time of judgment. There will be a difficult period of time. But we believe that there is continuity. And that's important for a number of reasons. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, when it talks to us about what we believe about our resurrection as believers? And it talks about our body. And it says that our body will be sown corruptible, and it will be raised incorruptible. And our body will be sown in mortality, and it will be raised immortal, like the body of Jesus Christ. Like the body of Jesus Christ that went to the cross, that was laid in the grave, that was then risen from the dead, eternal, incorruptible. Brothers and sisters, we believe that you and I are going into eternity not just as a soul disembodied. We are going to eternity whole and complete people, body, mind, and soul. Your body is going with you into eternity. That's why it matters a great deal what you do with your body. That's why immorality matters a great deal. That's why fornication matters a great deal, because you are taking this body with you into the next life. But it also means that the work that I'm doing here is not lost and wiped away forever. It also means that I need to care about this world and this creation. Because what God is going to do is that he is going to redeem and recreate this world. This world that was broken and damaged and bruised and hampered and hurt by sin. God is going to take this world, this earth, my body and yours, and he is going to make them new and redeem them again. And there are all kinds of hints to this. In one of the great passages of the Old Testament that is taken over by Handel in the Messiah, there is this great anthem that happens in the Hallelujah chorus, and there's a line that goes, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ." God is not going to take the kingdoms of this world and destroy them and wipe them away, never to be heard from and seen again. And one of the reasons we know that is as we stand before the Lamb on that great day of celebration, it doesn't say that we all become beige and neutral and gray. It says that as we stand before the Lamb, praising him, there is this song of worship that goes up. And you remember what it says? There will be people there from every tribe and tongue and language and peoples. When you get to heaven, you will still be you. You will be you, restored and redeemed and made new, but you will still be you, and you will sing in French and in English and in Tagalog and in Twi and in Portuguese and in Spanish. We will still be us. The kingdoms of this world will still be a thing, except that they will be recreated and remade new and redeemed. I learned to play chess in high school. In the last year of elementary school, a new math program came in. And part of the math program, they taught us to play backgammon and math to help learn math. Backgammon and chess, rather, to help learn math. And as we played chess, there was a class every week where for 2 or 3 hours we learned to play chess. And you make strategies and plans and you do. And there was one guy in the class who was always the sore loser. And usually at some point during the class, he would see that the game wasn't going very well. And you know what they say about a game of chess. There's 3 ways a game of chess can end. There's a draw, it's a tie, somebody wins, or somebody flips the board over. If when we get to the end, God just destroys the whole world, the whole planet, wipes everything away clean, and starts from scratch, that would make God a sore loser. That would be the equivalent to God taking the chessboard, flipping it over, and walking away and starting another chess game somewhere else with somebody else because this one didn't turn out the way he planned. God doesn't do that. When Christ returns, he says in the end, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And very interesting word order, and unfortunately a couple of our English translations got this wrong. He doesn't say in the book of Revelations, "Behold, I am making all new things." He says, "I'm making all things new." The difference, isn't there? There's a movement afoot these days, and I'm glad that it's there. More and more of the products we buy are little sealed electronic boxes, and you can't fix them anymore. So you buy a phone, you have it for 18 months, and you throw it out. Then you buy another phone, you have it for 18 months, and you throw it out. And when something goes wrong with your phone, they don't want you to open it and fix it. And when your computer isn't strong or powerful enough, they don't want you to open it up anymore and add more memory. They want you to throw out that computer and buy a new computer. God doesn't do that with the world. The world that God created in the book of Genesis was a good world, a world that he loves, and he's not going to scrap it and start anew. He's going to redeem this one. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for our redemption, his intention was to redeem us heart, soul, mind, and body. And this is why the coming of Jesus Christ is not a threat. It is a promise. When Christ comes back, all of the things that we have longed for, peace and justice and freedom and righteousness and freedom from illness, from cancer and leukemia and Parkinson's and glasses and insomnia and depression, all of those things. We will be redeemed from all of those things. As sure as God created this world, As sure as he fulfilled his promise and brought the flood to Noah, as sure as God has been keeping his promise for thousands of years, the day will come when Jesus Christ will return, King of kings, Lord of lords, restoring our world to what it was always meant to be, the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of the redemption of the work of Christ at the cross, heart, body, mind, and soul. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is the promise of God. Amen.